found it. Somebody shout amen. I need a step ladder to stand on back here. Turn to your neighbor, and you'll understand this later, but just tell them you've already got it. You may be seated. Surrounded by the suddenly silent crowd, the lion tamer strides into the steel cage, ready to pit himself against the speed and the strength of the king of cats. He's armed only with a whip, with a small four-legged stool, which he gingerly holds between himself and that couching cat. Just that stool between him and the horror of an attack. When suddenly, and quite frankly to me unbelievably, he's in control. He's no match physically for the power of that lion that can tear him limb from limb. But mentally, he's more than a match, because he's outwitted the beast. Apparently the lion is looking at that four-legged stool, trying desperately to fix his focus on all four legs at once, which for the lion is a physical impossibility. And in that instant, with that beast sufficiently distracted, the trainer has paralyzed him in his tracks, and man has taken dominion over the beast. Undoubtedly, not a few of us have at some time suffered a similar fate at the hands of our adversary. As Satan, the antagonist of our souls, has succeeded at distracting us, enticing us to look here and there, to listen first to this and then that, and in the process rendered us powerless to fix our focus on the Father, powerless to pursue that one thing the psalmist said he desired and would seek after. So it is that I come tonight to encourage us, all of us, to turn the tables on that adversary tonight, to redirect our focus, to realign our lives, to take dominion tonight, here and now, over Satan, dominion over sin, dominion over self, over circumstance, and over this out-of-orbit society. And I would tell you, it's neither a new nor is it a novel power or promise that I am challenging us to embrace. But an old one, as old as Adam and Eden, where God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth." So in the beginning, before the race was ruined by the serpent and sin, man had dominion over everything. Adam could call the fish from the sea. He could call the fowl from the sky. He could summon the beast from the field, and he did. And as they paraded past him, he named them one by one. He had dominion over everything because God gave it to him. The psalmist said, "When I consider the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" But under inspiration, he answered his own query, and he said, "Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Oh Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Clap your hands unto Jesus. God made man to have dominion. But here and now, just as it was there and then, the devil seeks to deny us that dominion that God has decreed that we have. And he does it through the power of deceit. There's an orchestrated effort of evil afoot in the world today. Satan did not parade into the paradise of Eden and announce that God was dead. There was no sense denying the obvious. Better just to pull a thread and unravel the fabric of trust that was wrapped around Eve's believing heart and put her on a path to failure. And now, in the devil's diabolical effort to make men doubt what is true and believe what is not, he has had 6,000 years of experience. In the serpent, he came to Eve, ignored the bounty that was all about her, and suggested that God had forbidden her eat the fruit because, said he, she would be like God. When the truth of the matter is, she was already like God. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. She was already like God. But Satan succeeded at helping her set in motion the engine of her own destruction. He did not want Eve to know who she was. And he doesn't want us to know who we are either. He does not want us to believe that we are whom God says we are. I want to tell you tonight, there is more to you and me than meets the eye. You ask the physiologist and he'll tell you that all it takes to make a man 58 pounds of oxygen, 50 quarts of water, 2 ounces of salt, 3 pounds of carbon, 24 pounds of calcium, chlorine, phosphorus, fat, some iron, sulfur, and glycerin. He says that's what it takes to make a man. Complex? Absolutely. So complex that just a postage stamp size piece of your skin has 3 million cells. It has a yard of blood vessels and 4 yards of nerves. There's 100 sweat glands and 15 all glands and 25 nerve endings in that postage stamp size piece of skin. And that's what the physiologist says. But there's more to us than meets the eye, and more, listen, more importantly than knowing what I am physically is knowing who I am spiritually. And the devil does not want us to know that. He didn't want Eve to know who she was. And he doesn't want us to know who we are either. But I'm going to tell you, we are sons of God. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are delivered from the power of darkness. We are translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We are kings and priests unto our God. We're the apple of His eye. We're the object of His affection. We are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. But the devil doesn't stop there. It's not just a matter of not wanting us to know who we are. 4,000 years later, driven into the wilderness to be tempted, Christ Himself met the devil on a mountain. Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's the good news. The devil can show you all he has in 60 seconds. And he said to Jesus, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, if thou wilt worship me." But the fact was, and is, they were already his. 5,000 years before the psalmist David said, the earth is already the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and he hath established it upon the floods. But if we're not careful, our adversary will convince us that we are not who God says we are, and that we don't have what God says we have. We have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have exceeding great and precious promises and hope that enters in beyond the veil. We have the seed of resurrection within us. We have a city whose builder and maker is God. And if we're going to exercise the dominion that God has decreed we have over Satan, over sin, over self, over circumstance, we better know who we are, and we better know what we have. Just nudge your neighbor and tell him, I've already got it. Adam. See, Adam was earth's highest embezzlement. By one man, sin entered into the whole world. By one man's offense, death reigned upon all. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But we can turn the tables tonight, because what we lost in Adam, we found in Christ. Come on now, hear me. This God, just hear me out. This God who had dominion over everything. This God could make the ravens feed Elijah. He could let the milk kine find their way back to Israel with the ark, but without a map. He could put tax money in a fish's mouth and make a cock crow on cue when Peter denied him. He could make a colt, the foal of an ass, carry him into Jerusalem, because this God had dominion over everything. And the same God said that he has made us, that he has made us to have dominion, and has put all things under our feet. Oh, how excellent is thy name. We have dominion because God gave it to us, and God had it to give. If we're gonna exercise dominion, we have to learn to see ourselves like God sees us. In Adam, who was just one man, God saw a world. In Abraham, childless, he saw a nation. In Jacob, who was a deceiver, God saw a Messiah. In Moses, a murderer, he saw a deliverer. In Gideon, who was hiding, he said, I see a conqueror. In David, just a shepherd, God saw a king. In Peter, who is impetuous, he saw a rock. And when God looks at you and me, he sees sons of God twice born, exercising dominion over Satan, over sin, over self, over circumstance. And I say, let God be true, and let every man be a liar, no matter what anybody else says or sees. As long as we know who we are and we know what we have dominion in Christ. Just nudge your neighbor and tell him, I've got it. Let me go back to where we were. This is the book of generation of Adam. The day when God created man, the likeness of God made him. Male and female created him and blessed him and called the name Adam. And the day when they were created. Adam lived 130 years and got a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And all the days that Adam lived after he begotten Seth were 800 years. And he begot sons and daughters, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And everybody shout, and he died. You'll enjoy it more if you say it. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enos. And Seth lived after, begot Enos, 807 years. And begot sons and daughters, and all the days that Seth lived were 912 years. He did. And Enos lived 90 years and begot Kenan. And Enos lived after he begot Kenan, 815 years, begot sons and daughters. And all the days that Enos lived were 905 years. And he died. Kenan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. And Kenan lived after he begot Mahalalel, 840 years, and begot sons and daughters. And all the days that Kenan lived were 910 years. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. Then Mahalalel lived after he begot Jared, 800 years, begot sons and daughters. And all the days that Mahalalel lived were 895 years. And Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And Jared lived after he begot Enoch, 800 years, and begot sons and daughters. And all the days that Jared lived were 962 years. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah for 300 years. And all the days that Enoch lived were 365 years. And hush your mouth. Because the next line says, and Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him. Now here are these endless generations of men who were born, who begat, and who were buried, when suddenly somebody came along and said, if you'll pardon me, I'm going to step out of this parade of predictability. Hallelujah. I'm going to escape this mass of men who are mired in mediocrity. I'm not going to let time and chance conspire and defeat me. I'm going to walk with God. And not only did Enoch triumph in life, he triumphed over death. And guess what? So will I too. For I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruption. And so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have taken on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't just have dominion over life, you've got dominion over death. Somebody shout, yes. You ain't got to pray for it. You ain't got to fast for it. I read it to you in the Bible. He's already given it to you. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, I've already got it. Say, I may not act like it. Say, I may not be using it, but I do have it. Me see that creation. The creation, when God wanted to create something, He spoke to its source. Yeah. When God wanted plants, He spoke to the ground. When He wanted fish, He spoke to the sea. When He wanted fowl, He spoke to the firmament. When He wanted cattle, He spoke to the earth. And whatever He called for, it came forth made of the same substance from which it came. Its essence was the same as its source. Right. So when God got ready to make man, everybody say, that's me. He spoke to himself. It'll dawn on you later tonight sometime. Let us make man in our image. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. See, there's a reason we have dominion. To survive. For some living thing to produce and reproduce. It has to stay connected to its source. If a sea bass says, "Goodness, I hate salt. I'm going to live in Philadelphia." It'll die. You can look at one of our good old southern cows standing out in the middle of a field swatting flies with its tail, and it says, "This is stupid. I'm going to live in Lake Okeechobee. I'm not living on this farmer's." He dies. You can pull a plant out of the ground and put it on a library shelf next to a book on botany, and he'll still die. Because for anything living to produce and reproduce, it's got to stay connected to its source. It's not just nice, it's necessary. And if you and I are going to thrive, if we're going to survive, if we're going to produce, if we're going to reproduce, if we're going to fulfill our calling, if we're going to exercise the dominion that God has decreed we have, we've got to stay connected to our source. That's why the Bible said, "In Him we live, in Him we move, in Him we have our being, and we are complete in Him." The New Testament. The New Testament, you sit down, begins with Matthew's attempt to trace the genealogy of Jesus. The 14 generations from Abraham to David. 14 generations from David to the carrying away into Babylon. 14 generations from the carrying away into Babylon until Christ. 42 generations are providentially preserved in Matthew. The book, it says, of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Amen. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brethren. And Judah begot Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begot Hezron. And Hezron begot Aram. And Aram begot Amminadab. And Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And that don't sound good. And then Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Jehoram, and Jehoram begot Uzziah, and Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah, and Josiah begot Jehoiakim and his brethren about the time they were taken away into captivity. And after they were brought to battle, Jehoiakim begot Shealtiel. And Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. And Abiud begot Eliakim. And Eliakim begot Azor. And Azor begot Zadok. And Zadok begot Achim. And Achim begot Eliud. And Eliud begot Eleazar. And Eleazar begot Mathan. And Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, you don't have to be a scholar to know that scattered throughout that messy menagerie of humanity, there were some heathens, some harlots, there were some incestuous individuals, some ingrates, there were some murderers, some conspirators to murder. Some of those folks were dysfunctional and some of them were plain old diabolical. You want to trace the flesh trail from which Christ came, you got to wind your way through 42 generations of humanity in which you will discover every imaginable virtue and vice. And Matthew did it, and heaven preserved it, because there's a lesson there. all of us who seem intent on living life looking in the rearview mirror, always searching for some salient reason why we are who we are and why we do what we do. We're always looking for some experience or event to excuse or explain us. So Matthew drug Christ up through 42 generations of humankind. But John the Beloved came along, and he knew everything Matthew knew. He could have just as well brought Christ up from the earth, but he said, I think I'm going to bring him down from heaven. So he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and had the glory as of the only begotten, the Father, full of grace and truth. John said, Matthew, there's another side to this story. Just like us, he may be on earth, he may be in time, but he is born from above. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, they told that little teenage peasant girl, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and that thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He was born from above, and so am I. Bless your heart when I say I've got dominion. I'm not spitting in the wind. I was made in the image of God, and God has dominion over everything, and not Bible said that He made man. So, if the Lord was looking for a reason to fail, He had it. It was there in His past. Just as surely as Satan sought to delude Jesus, and he did. He tries to deceive us. The same devil that tried to get Christ in the wilderness to accept a lesser life than that to which he had come to and had been called, tries to convince us to wrap our hearts, our hands around a secondary blessing. Come on now. Right here's what you got to hear. He wants us to live our lives in the context of our first birth and not our second birth. Oh, you ought to roll that one around in your head a time or two. Somebody that's in this room tonight striving but struggling ought to get up in that devil's face and say, I'm having none of it. I'm going to stand in the dominion that God has decreed I have in my first birth. I may be a loser. I may be from the other side of the tracks. I may have a history as long as your arm that's undesirable, but I've been born again, and I'm going to live in the context of my second birth, and by my second birth, I have dominion. You got to nudge him and tell him, I've got it. I've already got it. I may not be using it. I may not act like it, but I've got it. I'm hurrying. There's a bumper crop of therapists in our day who are committed to that mushy mentality that makes everybody a victim. And it's caused some of us, even believers, to buy into that false philosophy that you cannot escape your past. That the foibles of flesh are all somebody else's fault. My diaper was too tight. My bottle was too hot. The potty was too high. Mom dressed me in the wrong color. So millions, multiplied millions, who in generations past would have just pulled themselves up by their bootstraps, have become victims. They're drowning in all these newly discovered phobias and syndromes and sicknesses. And they want not only us to excuse them from the consequence of their ways, they would also like for us to embrace their aberrant behavior. So disease has been redefined and evil has been enfranchised, and too many among us limp their way through life nursing all these nuances from their past. And I'm just going to say it plainly, in the apostolic church, that ought not be. I wasn't going to tell you this, but it won't take me but about 60 seconds. There was a church in Colorado that posted a schedule of their weekly gatherings in their parish house. So help me God, I'm not making this up. I'm not that creative. On Sunday, they had Cocaine Anonymous, Survivors of Incest Anonymous, and Alcoholics Anonymous. This is the meetings at the church. Monday, Debtors Anonymous. I guess you can owe and not know. Codependence of Sex Addicts Anonymous. Adult Children of Alcoholics Anonymous. Tuesday, Survivors of Incest Anonymous. Only one meeting on Tuesday. That's the slow day. Wednesday, along with several others, they had the Sex and Love Addicts Anonymous. Thursday, Codependence of Sex Addicts Anonymous. Friday, Adult Eaters Anonymous. Adult Overeaters Anonymous. Saturday, Self-Abusers Anonymous. How can you do that and not know? And I'm not going to come out here tonight and deny that there are not some people who have truly been terrorized and are victims of various descriptions. But I'm still going to say that in the Christian context, I've got one problem with the way those sessions begin. Because they begin by somebody saying, I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. I'm a sex addict. I'm a self-abuser. And I just don't think that a blood-washed, name-bearing, born-again child of Jesus Christ ought to stand up and confess that you're an alcoholic, an addict, an abuser, or anything else from which Jesus Christ has set you free. Let the redeemed of the Lord say. I wish somebody clap your hands hard and shout, yeah. You've got it, you've got it, you've got it. The Holy Bible says you've got it. You just got to use it. How about this? I once was an alcoholic. I once was an addict. I once was an abuser. But now I'm a new creature. I once had a hole in my heart, a void in my life, an emptiness in my soul. But now I'm complete in Him. When you're forced to face your past, face it with the truth, face it with the gospel, face it with the blood of Calvary, face it with the name of Jesus Christ. Because He has cleansed us from our sins. He's empowered us to rise above the habits and the hurt and the haunting ghost of our past. And I pray, God, don't let us breed a brand of believers that surrenders the hard-won victory of Calvary to the devil. Don't let us hide behind our inadequacies and fail to apprehend that for which we were apprehended. The fact is, your second birth undoes, breaks the chains, and reverses is the wrongs of your first birth. And here's something you can remember. The answer to a bad past is a good present. I'm going to quit. Here's it. Jesus said that He came to convince the world. He came to convince the world of sin and of righteousness. And here's something I want you to remember. It's just as important that we become convinced of our righteousness as it was that we became convinced of our sin. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and we are complete. You ought to be telling you, I've got dominion. I don't have to go to the prayer room to get it. I may need to go to the prayer room, but I don't have to fast to get dominion. The Holy Bible says in Genesis 1:26 and Psalms 8, I've already got that. You know, Luke 10:19 said, behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and there shall by no means anything harm you. And when you look in the Greek, the first power that he said, behold, I give you. Where's the people that do all this stuff?
Come on.
Let's go. The power that he gave us is authority. In the Greek, it is. And the power that the devil has is ability. So the devil has the ability to bug us, oppress us, harass us, generally annoy us. But you and I have authority over his ability. Is there a man in this house that thinks you might like to start exercising that? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowlers, from the noise of pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust, and His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror of a night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. For thou hast made the Lord, which is the Most High, even my refuge, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee. And neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. Listen now. And the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. I really do want you to nudge your neighbor now and tell him verbally, say, I have dominion over sin. Say, I have dominion over Satan. I have dominion over self. I have dominion over circumstance. And I haven't been exercising it, but I'm fixing to now. Close your eyes and clap your hands and shout unto God with a voice. Come on, close your eyes and raise your voice like thunder. Nobody can praise like apostolic me. Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes, oh yes, oh yes! I'm asking you to do this because we need to be together. I wish you would come quickly, hurry, almost at a run. I want you to come and pack this altar and the aisles leading away from it. Every man, please come. Please come. Get shoulder to shoulder. Stand side by side. While you come, listen. While you come, listen, and you'll know why I asked you to come. In 1986, they were running the Spanish Marathon in the nation of Spain. And among the thousands of runners, there were two
Fernando Antonio, a police officer and an auto mechanic who trained together for months. Whoever won the Spanish Marathon would go to the World Marathon. It was a great, great opportunity. They trained for months. The day came, they started running with the thousands of other runners. They stayed with the pack, and then as the race progressed, they pulled ahead with those more able, experienced marathoners. They were running side by side, stride for stride. And as they got on the home stretch and could see the banners and the tape and the tens of thousands of people and media there, they pulled away even from the lead runners. And they were running side by side, stride for stride, when suddenly one of them realized that his buddy was not on his wing. He kept running, but he couldn't do it. And he turned dangerously to look over his shoulder, and he saw his buddy stumbling. He ran a few more paces, and then to the chagrin of the thousands of fans gathered and to the unbelief of the media that knew the money and opportunity that awaited the winner, he turned around and he ran back and he got his buddy and he put his arm over his shoulder and he started again and he drug his friend across the finish line. And when the media stuck the mic in his face and they said, "You jeopardized your chance. You worked only God knows how long to get here. Why would you do that?" And he told them about their training, their friendship. And he said this, "At this point, finishing first wasn't what mattered. What mattered was that we both finished." Let me tell you a little secret. We need each other more than we've ever needed each other. We don't need anybody chewing us up and spitting us out. We need people putting our arm around their shoulders and giving us a shoulder to lean on and saying, "Come on, I'm going to help you make this." And I wonder on this first night of this magnificent conference, I wonder if these men could not stand shoulder to shoulder, side by side, accept this challenge that I've given you tonight, that you have dominion over Satan, sin, self, circumstance, society. I wonder if you, in the prayer of accepting that challenge, could not as well pray for your brother, pray for your brother, pray for your brother, and pray, "God, what matters now is that we both finish." Come on, men, let's make this meaningful. Let's make it meaningful. You don't have to ask for it. You have the only way to get it. You've already got it. God gave it.